Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. And you know what? I had this in my Bible and didn't realize it. Yeah, you caught me. John, chapter 5. We're going to begin reading with verse 1 of John chapter 5. Are we looking okay on the sound, Dana? Or okay. Pray for Pastor. Boy, I'll tell you what, I had a concern for him earlier when he had mentioned about the water that was bottled in Mexico. And so this is a possibility that it's a progressive, excuse the phrase, situation that he's got happening. So just a lot of things going around. I'll tell you one thing, we've got a good pastor. We really do. Amen. It's good to see you here this evening. And I know we'll see each other before next week, but Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. Yes, sir. You went fishing?
No.
Oh. Yes. You know, I used to think, well, you can buy Pepsi-Cola in a bottle or Coca-Cola or something like that. It doesn't make any difference. You know. So, you're right. You're right. I guess if you're raised in Mexico and maybe some of the Central America communities or countries, that you grow up and you build an immunity to that. But I'm glad that we have water overall that's pretty pure, pretty good. I'm talking about in the United States. So, but I'm sorry you got sick. Montezuma caught up to you. And had revenge, right? No? No comment. Okay, we know where that went. Okay. John chapter 5. How many of you have had a good day, a nice day, blessed day? Amen. Amen. Yes, yes. We're going to begin with verse 1. We'll read down to and including verse 15. After this, there were a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Can you fathom this? 38 years this man was totally incapacitated physically, and suddenly he's able to get up and walk. He's probably skipping and hopping, and he's carrying his bed. And what do? They say, It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Father, we ask now that you'll bless the reading of your word, and Lord, may we glean wonderful truths of what is taking place and make application in our everyday life. And we'll praise you, and we love you, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Now look at verse 5. That's our text. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, the time of this miracle was mid-June in the Middle East. If you've ever been in the Middle East, mid-June is like July and August around here. And beyond that, the temperature at sometimes hit 120 degrees and plus, especially around the Dead Sea. It even went beyond that. Jesus, in the time of our reading, had walked approximately 70 miles, not in one day, but he walked a 70-mile trip from Cana of Galilee. Now, the pool of Bethesda, where this man was, the impotent man, this pool had five porches. It was known in that the angels came at certain times and they stirred the water up, they troubled it. And those who entered into the pool at that time were healed. Now, let's make application here. People are looking first at other areas, like these people did at the pool, other than the Lord Jesus. So we are speaking this evening on the healing of the impotent man. And this is a most amazing passage. There are five wonderful truths, I believe, that are encouragement that we can glean from this reading this evening. The first is this. Please find and look with me at verse 2 and 3. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Well, the first thing is this man was easy to find. There was no difficulty in finding him. The pool in throughout this entire region was known as the Assembly of the Helpless. Now, I remember when I was still in Bible college over in Pontiac, Michigan, that's about 1,800 miles from here. We were building a bus route up, and we went over to Outer Drive, they call it, in Pontiac. And we started a bus route in which there never was one at that point. So it was a brand new bus route. And I remember Brother Gary Click, who is now a pastor, and I were knocking on doors. We're both students. And we met a young lady, and the only thing I can recall, her name is Anita. And we came to her apartment door in Pontiac, Michigan, knocked at her door. We had gone all across these condominiums, and we're picking up boys and girls to bring them to Sunday school, and any mother and father would like to come. Anita was very polite and courteous, and Gary and I were on the porch, and she said, may I help you? And I said, yes, ma'am. We're from Emmanuel Baptist Church, and we are building up a bus route number 24, and it's a brand new bus route. And she said, well, that sounds interesting. Do you have any children? No, I don't. Well, we'd like to have you come tomorrow. May we tell you a little bit about Emmanuel Baptist Church? She said, I'd like to know a little bit about more about the church before I came. And I said, okay, and hopefully tomorrow morning we can pick you up on the bus. So we sat at the coffee table, or the dining table, rather, and talking. And finally, we said, now, Anita, we've told you everything that you probably would want to know to feel comfortable on your first visit about the church. But we'd like to tell you how you can be sure and comfortable that you would go to heaven when you die, and know that for a fact. She said, before I could even ask, she said, I'd like to know that. We got New Testament out. We started explaining to her, going right down the Romans road. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. I said, Anita, I'm a student of the Bible, and I'm studying to go into ministry when I graduate. But I said, you know, if I got what I deserve, I'd go to hell. She was shocked. She said, why do you say that? I said, because the Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. I don't deserve to go to heaven. You don't deserve to go to heaven. She said, why is that? I said, verse 23 tells that very clearly. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She said, I'm a sinner. I said, that's right. I said, Gary is. I am. We're saved, but we still have sinned. And then we took her down the plan of salvation. She rejoiced. She gladly got saved. Well, the most remarkable thing happened. Before she came to church, she began to invite people to come to the services. And, I mean, it was amazing. She was like a buzzsaw out there and all over. So when we came to pick her up in the morning, my goodness, if I recall, there were 13 people. Listen, she was a student at Oakland University, and that was her place she lived when she was going. College was an overflow. Dorms were full. And so when we picked that, the first place we picked up, everybody put 14 in the bus. Her and 13 more. And Gary about had a backflip, and I had trouble driving. I was excited. I really was. And we came to church, and we came a couple of Sundays. She was very faithful, her friends. She walked the aisle and got baptized. Over half of her friends got baptized. Then one Sunday morning, she said, we picked up her friend. She said, I'm coming in with my father. He's coming by to pick me up. I said, that's great. And she said, so the girl saved me a place, and the bus pulled out, and later on, her father came. Well, her father, we did not know this, but he heard the gospel that morning. And I remember going down that aisle over, and I was one of the older workers of the church and so on, much like Brother Kevin served as older worker at the invitation to help this gentleman today. And at the invitation, I walked down and shook Anita's hand. I said, you did come. Your daddy picked you up. She said, let me introduce you to my father. I shook his hand, and I said, there's something different about you. I said, what do you do for work? He said, I'm the pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Royal Oak. And I said, now let me ask you this. If you were to die today, after you heard the gospel, are you absolutely sure you go to heaven? He said, I am not. I said, could we help you? He said, yes. And he came down, his daughter went with him, and the man got saved, got baptized. Wonderful, wonderful results, and the witness began to multiply throughout that area. This man, when he found out and understood and got grounded, because suddenly now this impotent man realized that it was the Lord Jesus, of whom he'd heard of, that healed him and saved him. He was excited. But you know, he was easy to find. And people are easy to find today on any walk of life. Jesus went out of his way as he came from Cana of Galilee, walking in toward Jerusalem, seeing the pool and the activity off to the side. He walked over. Listen, the pool was 500 feet to the east and 500 feet to the north of the entrance. And so here he went. And, you know, by the way, sometimes God would have us to be willing to go out of the way, out of our way, to reach somebody with the gospel of Christ. Amen? He would have us do that. A lady, when I was in evangelism with the Sword of the Lord, I had connected on a flight in Detroit, Michigan, and got on the airplane. We're flying up to, or down rather, to Nashville, Tennessee. And my family and I, at that time, we had a fifth-wheel trailer. We are just making transition. We were renting one of John R. Rice's homes on the ground. They had a park there with the Sword of the Lord. But I connected on this flight. And I remember the plane going over to where they would ready up the aircraft, take up the, and they do it with a jet. They'll take up the thrust. They'll check everything on the gauges, co-pilot, pilot, navigator, checking instruments. And then that plane started to get ready to roll. It got at the end of the runway. As I recall, it was a DC-9. And it was Northwest Airlines. And this lady that was sitting along me, she was a little bit older than I was, maybe at that time, maybe 50 to 60. And I looked at her and I said, "Are you nervous about flying?" She said, "I'm scared to death." She said, "Do you think we'll be okay?" And I said, "Ma'am," I said this to her, folks. I said, "Ma'am, most all flights in America, when they leave, they reach their destination." I said, "Most." Did you catch that? And she was afraid to begin with. She was nervous. She said, "What do you mean most?" I said, "I just wanted to see if you're listening. They all get to where they're supposed to go. You can set your heart at ease. Northwest is a pretty good airline." I said, "Where are you heading from Nashville?" She said, "I'm connecting and going further south." And I said, "Okay." And we began to talk. She said, "Why aren't you afraid of flying?" I said, "I fly. These planes are starting to look like a big pipe when I sit in it. I'm in them so much." And I said, "Now let me ask you this. If something did happen that this plane crashed, would you go to heaven?" She said, I don't know that." She said, "I'd like to know." And so we led her to Christ. The amazing thing was she was giving me a testimony before that in Detroit, her husband worked as a driver of one of these real old dump trucks. I don't know if you can remember some of these days. You might be able to remember some of the older trucks, Kevin. Diesel chain drive up the side. Remember the open chain? And they were a diesel. They looked like they were out of the 20s, and they might have been. But around Detroit, they're all over the place. And one truck had a load of asphalt. And he was on Fort Street in some place off Lincoln Park, southwest corner of the city. And a city bus came by, and the truck did not see the bus, and the light was red for the truck, and pulled out, and the bus hit him broadside. Well, the cab got bent up a little bit. It was a pretty heavy-duty truck. The bus got pretty well banged up on the front passenger side, pulled back in a few feet. But the bad part about it is the driver was pinned in the cab. There was some distortion in the cab, and he was pinned. The worst part about it was the back window, she said. And she showed me the newspaper article with his picture. It was terrifying. The back window broke. The hot asphalt poured into the cab, got all over him. The diesel fuel tank was punctured, and it ignited. And when it ignited, the flames went up around the cab, and the asphalt ignited. It was so hot. And the man burned to death. And the picture shows a Detroit City police officer coming out of Detroit into Lincoln Park, out of his zone, to help this man. Nobody else was there. And the man was screaming, her husband, said, "I cannot take the flames. This fire is so hot. Kill me." And the officer drew out his service revolver and grabbed the side of the back of the bed as close as he could get and stuck the gun into the cab. Officer was crying. And then he let the hammer off and he wouldn't shoot. He couldn't. But he was so compelled because of this man's suffering. See, he had gone up on a crime of involuntary manslaughter, probably. But she said, "That was my husband." I said, "I'm so sorry." She said, "And now here you've told me about how to get to heaven. And I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. And one of the reasons I did this is this." She said about 3 weeks before he died, he started going to church at the invitation of a man he worked with. I worked during that time on Sundays. And he went to church one Sunday. I got home and he had a different look on his face. And he said, "Honey, I got saved today." And she said, "So today, my husband had a part in my getting saved." I said, "He sure did, ma'am. And thank the Lord for your husband." Now, she said before she got saved, "I wonder if I'll ever see him again." After she got saved, she gave his name and said, "I'll know I'll see him one day." The second thing about this story is found in verse 5. "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. He was searching most of his 38 years for something real." He was looking for the real thing. "He was weary, worn out, pulled down, exhausted of his infirmity." Do you know what sin is? Sin is an infirmity that we should be looking for relief if we're not saved. And if we are saved and we're in sin and making soft, easy choices instead of that which is right and correct, that is sin. And we need to have relief and forgiveness of that so our fellowship and our walk with the Lord Jesus can be good and honorable. He was bound 38 years. I may have given this next illustration, but I definitely want to give it again. I was on a walk with the college. There were, my goodness, a couple of hundred men, young men, older men, students, walking from the campus in Pontiac, Michigan, over to Birmingham, Michigan. Birmingham, Michigan is an uppity town like Berkeley, California. And you know what I'm talking about when I say that. Fancy businesses and everything expensive and so on. Well, we made the walk and we'd get so much a mile by people that would underwrite us. I remember that we got to a stoplight and there were maybe four, maybe five other students that were with me. And we got to the stoplight and we're looking, you know, it says, "Don't walk." And I looked over and here are some businessmen. And they walked up and they set their attaché cases on the cement by the curb, waiting for the light to change. And I looked over at these men and they all had white, rather expensive looking Texas cowboy type hats on. They had, back in those days, they were expensive, black Swedish knit suits. They were all upper executive type, and the owner of this one company stood right alongside me and set his attaché case down. I looked at that attaché case, and I looked, and on the side of it was hand-engraved a Texas Longhorn. Beautiful work, and all woven and just beautiful. I looked at that, and I said, that has got to be the most beautiful attaché case I've ever seen. He says, you can't have it. So I said, no, but I said, it's nice. I said, are you all from Texas? He said, how could you guess? Yes, we are. We're from Dallas. We have a business. I own a corporation just outside of Dallas. These are my exec team that are with me. We went for a training session here in Birmingham, Michigan. Bloomfield is almost like Birmingham, very uppity. And the stoplight's still red. I looked at him and I said, let me ask you an important question you need to know before you get on that plane and go home. He said, what is it? He had his attaché case up in his hand. All the other men had them. They're waiting. The light's going to change now. I said, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Are you 100% sure? And he looked at me, not with disgust, but with awe and surprise. He shocked me. He set his attaché case down. He took his hat off and put it over his chest. And the other men did the same. He said, my wife was telling me that she accepted Jesus about a month ago. And she said, when you go to Michigan on this meeting, please go to church and hear the gospel and get saved. Could you help us? I said, yes, sir, I can. We all can. And so we had the joy of giving the plan of salvation at least 4 stoplights. And I mean, the crowds walking around, some people, the crowd would build up a little bit. They'd hear it was, they'd just keep walking. But these men were glued in. And the students were all glued in together. And I looked as I talked, and the tears began to flow from every single one of these men. And they got saved. And this man that owned that company was a very physical type of person. Very polite. And he was weeping. And he said, I can hardly wait to tell my wife when I get home. I said, I'm so glad we met. He said, I am too. He walked over and hugged me and picked me up like I was a twig. Literally. And hugged me. And people were just shaking hands all over. People walking down the sidewalk walked over, started shaking hands. I think some of the young men there began to witness to some of them. But here was a man. Listen, he was literally searching most of his life like the man at the pool, and he did not even know what he was looking for. He was waiting, this impotent man, for a limited promise. Look at verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now I want to tell you that if we preached on that, we'd have to take and spend great detail on that. I don't even want to go into that water getting troubled, okay? You understand? Jesus' salvation that he gives is as clear as a bell. But I want you to notice that religion is very limited. And because of that, because of religion, people need help. I pastored a church in Medina, New York, and it was called Faith Bible Baptist Church. It was outside of town. It was about 40 miles from Rochester, Michigan, about 40 or 50 miles from Buffalo, and it was out in the Farm Belt. And this church was about 6 miles south of Medina, and right on a rural route. And when I came there, we organized, started going on visitation, got tracts ordered, and and so on. And I remember one day I had a big fistful of gospel tracts, God's Plan for Your Life, and I started knocking on doors in Medina. I was by myself during the day, and when I came down from a house, I was met by a deputy sheriff, and he tapped the horn a little bit, and I walked over to his driver's window, and I introduced myself. He said, "What are you giving out?" And I said, "Gospel tracts, let me give you one." And he took it, saw God's plan. I said, "It tells people how to be saved." He said, "You can't give those things out, these things in the city." I said, "Well, that's a constitutional argument, Sheriff, in all due respect." I said, "Now, is it not more important to obey God rather than man?" He said, "I've heard that somewhere." And I said, "It makes sense, doesn't it?" He said, "Well, it does." He kind of was perplexed. He said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to give you something out of my car." And the car was just right down the road, about maybe 100 feet. I grabbed another fistful of gospel tracts. This happened. And I walked back, and by then the sheriff's out. And I walked over to him, the deputy, and I shook his hand again. And I reached over and put this big stack of tracts in his hand. I said, "Now it says we should obey God rather than men, right?" And he said, "Well, yes." I said, "I'm going down this side of the road knocking on doors and giving these out. Sheriff, why don't you go over on that side and knock on doors over there and we'll meet at the end." I turned around and just walked off. Two Sundays later, the sheriff for Olean County, New York, where Medina was, and several other communities, he called. He was a Christian man. He said, "I heard you met one of my deputies," and he started laughing a little bit. I said, "Yeah, he's a good man." He said, "He is." He said, "Re-election's coming up. Would you let me come and give my testimony?" I said, "What's your testimony going to be?" And he told me. I said, "Absolutely." So we had him come over, give his testimony. And I'll tell you what I said after. I said to the church, he sat right down, I said, "How many of you feel that the sheriff is doing a good job?" Man, it was hands up everywhere. But see, when he came, what I didn't tell you is this. He brought his wife, and right after him in the front door of the church was the deputy and his wife. And the invitation was given. I know the sheriff witnessed to him. I witnessed to him. He read all those tracts. He didn't give out of one of them, I don't think. He maybe gave one to his wife, and she said, "Let's sit down and read it." Maybe. But the invitation's given. And I said, "Now, if you'd like to receive Christ this morning, my dear friend, why don't you at this point raise your hand?" And he raised, and his wife. We led him in the sinner's prayer, and down the aisle he came. We baptized him. What an exciting thing. And you know, he was easy to reach. He was out of the way, but he was easy. He had been trusting religion. Thirdly, and we'll get ready to wind this up pretty quick, he needed someone to help him. Look at verse 7. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming in, another steppeth down before me." Now, his time was all spent at Bethesda. It's interesting because Bethesda in the Textus Receptus, the Greek, means house of kindness. Do you know that that is what Florence Baptist Church needs to be known for, and I believe that it is, needs to be known for more than anything else in the world? It's a place of kindness. Being kind to people, helping people, loving people. I was up at a mission conference in Fairbanks, Alaska, Pastor Doug Duffett's church, and a large church up in Fairbanks, and we had a mission conference. We're out knocking on doors. And one of the people in the church gave a card to the pastor and asked if I would go out with him and talk to her granddaughter. So we went up to this house, and this is in November. And folks, it was at least 40 degrees below zero. It was not bright and sunny out. We're up in Alaska now, and it's cold. You breathe out, you see fog. You breathe in, your nose pinches closed because it freezes. And knocked on this door, and lo and behold, the garage door opened up and a car started backing out. I scooted over and I knocked on that car door window. Not too hard because you can break it in cold weather. And the car stopped. She got out. She had a little baby with her in a little carrier. And I said, I believe it's your grandmother asked us to come by and see you. She said, Grandma? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, come on into the garage and come back in the house. So Pastor and I went in. We had the joy. Dining tables are a good place to sit around if you can maneuver and make it so you can do that. And she got saved. She came to the meeting that night. Pastor Duffett was absolutely overwhelmed with what happened. You see, this young lady was not married. She was young. She had a baby out of wedlock. And now she's saved. She comes forward to get baptized. And she stood alongside the pastor. And Brother Doug said, she has something to say. And he gave the wireless mic and he held it in front of her and he began to talk. And she said, most of you know I'm not married and I have a baby. But she said, today I got saved. Man, I mean, the church, there was 700, 800, 900 people there. The place just erupted with praise the Lord. First church I ever been in my life, ever, that after she gave her testimony, and they voted on her to receive her into membership contingent on her baptism next Sunday. That's fine. If she didn't get baptized, that means she's not a member, in which she did get baptized. But after, when he closed the service, the church, I don't know how they did it, but they were all over her, just loving her. I could see him passing her baby around, holding the baby later. I mean, it was just such an exciting time. This impotent man, you know what he needed? He needed love and compassion. Look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Hey, listen. My wife, we started a Christian school in Medina. And we used ACE curriculum. Now, this is what Florence Baptist uses to a certain degree. And we flew down to the greater Louisville, Texas area when ACE used to be hubbed there. And we took the training course as pastor and my wife for a week. We did so good, the whole class, that they cut it off one day. So Edie says, can we go and look around? Let me see some of the new digital Yamaha piano. She wanted to see one of those so bad. And so we went over to, I want to say it was Denton, Texas. It was. And we walked inside this shopping center. And here's a music store with these great big sliding glass, beautiful, all glass front. But it's a inside storefront type business. And we walked in and talked to him, and my wife said, do you have one I can play? And he knew that I was a pastor and pastor's wife. And he said, yes. I think he got some songs that one was Amazing Grace or something to that effect. My wife started playing it, trying different keys and different sounds and combination. The sliding doors were open. And I was watching her play and I looked over and a woman walked down with all the crowd and stopped. And she backed up, and she looked in, and walked over the piano and just stood there. She said, I've heard that song before. Listen, we had the joy of leading this woman to Christ right there in the music store. The owner was a Christian. He was kind of happy about that also. Listen, salvation needs to be shared. Verse 8 and 9 says that all he had to do was believe in the Lord. Verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. I interim pastored a church in Taylor, Michigan. It was called Taylor Baptist Temple. And when we were there, there was a young lady. The church was growing in leaps and bounds. This was about 78, somewhere right in that area. And John and Debbie Fabrizio, I met them door to door. And it's really strange. It was a one block out in the farm belt, paved road, houses on both sides. After that, it stopped. It was just dirt. That's all. Weird. Farm around it. And so I started knocking on doors. I met John and Debbie. They both got saved. Wonderfully saved. Got baptized that Sunday. Joined the church, started serving the Lord. Active. One day they came to my office in during the week. And is food bank started? Oh, okay. It's probably Larry eating the food. Okay, that's a bad thing to say. You say I was just kidding. Okay, so she knocked on the door, his wife. Debbie said, can John and I come in? I said, yes, ma'am. They sat down at the by the desk. They said, can you tell us how to take and tell somebody about Jesus? I said, you mean win them to Christ? They both said, yes. They went out and got New Testaments. They wanted to mark them and do everything. So I helped them, spent some time. I said, now here's what you do. Your neighborhood, a lot of people, I couldn't catch them. So I gave them a big fistful of tracts. And they came Sunday. They said, and you know, they had some people visit because of them. But they said, we've got a neighbor two doors down, and he got angry at us. And I said, why did he get angry? And she said, the reason he got angry is because he's a pastor. And I said, you mean he got angry because he's a pastor? Said, yes, he's a United Methodist pastor. And I don't know if you know anything about that. They do not preach the gospel. Free Methodist maybe, but not that. And he got mad. John said, what should we do? I said, I just keep knocking on doors. You know what they thought? They thought I said, keep going to his house. And I didn't say that. So, about 3 weeks later, after the service, they came over to where I was standing at the altar call, and they said, Pastor, it happened. I said, what happened? He moved away. He just moved out of the neighborhood. Now, think about this. He was bold. After salvation, this man became a witness for Jesus. And you find that in verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Well, I tell you, he told of a miracle. He told of the Savior. We were at Anchorage, Alaska. We lived up there 5 years. And I'll finish with this one story. All these stories are true. I was with staff of the church. Church would maybe run 3,000. And some of the staff was with me, and we were going down this street. And there was one house I wanted to knock on the door. And I was with Glenn Cleary, one of the staff members. He said, Preacher, we got to get back. I've got an appointment coming up. I said, okay. But listen, let's get this last house. This last house was a beautiful cedar, beautiful, magnificent home. And we knocked on the door. And it had beautiful sheer curtains, just beautiful. Nothing happened. We waited, knocked on that door. Glenn says, "We got to go." I said, "Give me one more time and I'll knock on the door the third time." And the shears moved in the window and parted. And a lady who had been weeping, mascara running down her face, pointed to the door. "She's going to be coming." And she did. She let us in. We led, her name is Mrs. Berend. Her husband worked on the oil field on the platforms. This was back maybe 1983, possibly, in that era. And let me tell you what happened. She started coming to church. Her husband came when he got off the platform. She walked the aisle with her husband. He got saved. They both were baptized together, became members of the church. For the following next few weeks, they would pay the way for their children. Some lived down by Ketchikan. Another family lived on Juneau, the state capital. One lived in Seattle, and one more lived someplace else. They would pay for Alaska Airlines tickets, and they got their kids to come up. They got them to come up for a weekend, for a meal, and just to see them. But they got every single one of them into church. And every single one of their children walked the aisle and got saved. Some of the older ones had understood and made a profession. But their children were saved. Some were baptized there. Some were baptized in Washington. One in Juneau. One in Ketchikan. But I watched that family grow. My goodness. I said, "What made you answer that door?" And here's what she told me. She said, "You see, when she came to the door, she had a rag over her wrist. And I could see there was blood on the edge. And we're sitting in that at that dining table, big, thick, trestle table, very wealthy." And she said, "I was going to take my life. And I looked down the table, and there's a paring knife with maybe a 3-inch circle of blood on the surface of the table. And the knife blade was bloody." She said, "I thrust that blade into my wrist, and I rotated it, and I was ready to cut my artery." She said, "I heard the knocking. It sounded so important." She said, "I waited and I thought, shall I pull it?" And she said, "I've never prayed to God in my life." And here's what she said. She said, "God, if you want them to talk with me, have them knock on the door the third time." Glenn said, "I've got to get back. We're going to be late." Nothing wrong with what he was saying. But God compelled us to get that third knock in. And open the door came. And her heart was open. And that family got saved. And there are people, if you were to walk into Anchorage Baptist Temple today, you would see a section of the church that people are still being added by the testimony and influence of this family that multiplied and spread out to other people. The impotent man. He's no different than us. We're no different than him. We were hard to get to, but Jesus came to us. And yet again, we were easy to find. There's people all over Florence and Coolidge. In all these regions, they're there. You say, "Well, people can't be one today." Oh, they can. And they're easy to find. They're everywhere. People need to hear about Jesus. Jesus is coming soon. He's coming. Let's take people to heaven with us. And God's people said. Let's bow our heads just for a moment, please. With our heads bowed, we'll give a different invitation just for a moment. As you sit in this pew this evening, ask yourself this question. Am I or am I not going to heaven? My friend, only you can answer that. You and you only. God knows your heart, but only you know that. Only you know that if you'll go to heaven or not. If we could help you to know for absolute 100% sure that you go to heaven, would you like to know that? If you're not saved and you'd like to know how to be saved while no one's looking, would you raise your hand just for a moment? You'd like to know how. All right, I believe that that's virtually everybody in this room that's already saved. But how many this evening, before we dismiss, you would say by the raising of the hand, Pastor Eccles, Brother Eccles, would you pray for me that God would use me to win people to Christ like I've never done before and give me liberty and freedom to do that in His power? I want to be His witness. Would you pray that God would use me? Would you lift your hand across this building just for a moment? Now hold it up, please, just for a moment. And would you think on this? God sees the heart. God sees our hand. God wants to help you. You may put your hands down. Father, we ask that each and every one that raised their hand tonight, that you would help them, empower them, and bless them to be a soul winner, a witness. Give them power to be able to talk to people without fear and without apprehension. Give them the boldness that only you can do. And Lord, we love you. And we thank you for this. And Lord, there's people everywhere just like this impotent man, waiting. They don't know the answer. And they need help. Lord, use us. Use every person here this evening. And we ask now that you'll bless and use us throughout the week. For we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. And God's people said, amen. Would you do this? Turn to your neighbor. Tell him it's